Well, let's open up God's Word together. Remain standing and take your Bibles and join with me by turning to 1 Peter chapter 5 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to be reading the first four verses. In fact, let's read up through verse 11. We'll be looking at the first four verses, but let's read a little bit more, read through verse 11. So 1 Peter chapter 5, and follow along. This is God speaking to us through His Word. Peter writes, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Our Father, we pray now that you would have your hand upon us as we hear your word preached. We pray, Father, for a blessing upon he who preaches, that you would give him of your Spirit, that he might speak your word to your people this morning. Give him humility, recognizing that he speaks your word. We pray that you would give to all of us who hear a spirit of understanding. Give to us, Lord, minds that are sharp to hear. Give us good attention as we hear your word this morning. And we pray that you would strengthen and grow your people through this time that we have in your word this morning. And ultimately, Lord, that you would glorify your great and holy name. In Christ Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Well, you may be seated. Part of the ordination ceremony in our denomination, in fact, in Reformed churches in general and outside to some degree, part of the ceremony when a pastor or an elder is ordained is that someone, usually another minister, will address the man who is being ordained and will give to him what is called a charge, an exhortation, a reminder of the specific responsibilities and duties which the new office bearer is taking on. And it's a very solemn and very serious part of the ordination service. And as one, of course, who has been on the receiving end of such a charge, it is a weighty reminder as you enter into that service, a reminder or a warning of the responsibilities that you have as the pastor or even as an elder, a reminder that you do not serve at your own whim, that you do not serve in your own strength, but you serve as a servant of Christ, that you that the responsibilities are yours, that they are very heavy. In fact, that they are far above your ability. And it's a reminder of just how dependent pastors and elders are upon the strength and the grace, the enabling grace, and the enabling work of God. In these verses that we're looking at this morning, we are really reading an example of a charge that is given to the elders. It is given to us, of course, by the Apostle Peter. And it's not just given to a new man coming in, beginning his work in the ministry, but it's given here this morning to every elder serving in every church ever since then. And let me say also here at the outset that though he is giving instruction here to this specific group of people, and if you noticed it as we read it, this is specifically talking to this group of people, but don't think that the rest of you who are not elders can sort of tune out because this is for somebody else. There is much here for all of us to know what we can expect and should expect of our elders, to know what God expects of elders in the church. It will help us to know how to pray for our elders. It helps us also to gain an understanding of what they are called to do. In fact, if you're new to church or you're new to Reformed churches, you may not even know really what an elder is. We'll talk a little bit about that this morning. And also for some of you, who knows what God has planned for your future, particularly you younger men. It may be one day that it will be you standing before a church as you are ordained to the office of elder or pastor in a church. And so here can be for you and is for you some advanced instruction regarding what I think and am thoroughly convinced is the highest calling in the world. So by all means, don't think that just because these verses are spoken to the elders that they don't have anything to say to you. They do, no matter who you are. But as we come to chapter 5 here in 1 Peter, we are really coming now to the beginning of the conclusion of the letter. And we're coming to the conclusion of his instruction on living the Christian life, particularly in the face of suffering as we live as strangers in the world and as we've been looking at as we've worked through 1 Peter. So now as he begins to wrap up this letter, he turns his attention to the ones whose job it is to guide these precious people that he has been addressing throughout the book, these precious Christians beloved by God, saved by Christ, as they guide them in the context of this letter through the times of suffering that they have been experiencing, that they're going to be experiencing more in the future. He is speaking to those who are charged with leading the church and teaching the church and guiding the church. And according to the teaching of the New Testament, those men are the elders. And they are the addressees of Peter's words in these four verses. And he starts by saying, there at the beginning of verse 5, he says, "So I exhort the elders among you." We'll stop there for just a minute. Let's answer the question, what is an elder? It's not just an older person. Basically, an elder is one of the two offices that God has instituted, that Christ has instituted in the church. And that which he describes in the pages of the New Testament and explains, we see that. So those two offices that are given are the office of elder and deacon. And without going into a lot of detail this morning, and so this will be a vast simplification, the deacons in the church are the ones who deal with issues of service and of ministering to physical needs in and to and through the congregation. They deal with money, and they deal with seeing that it is collected and that it's used wisely and that it's accounted for. They deal with meeting the physical needs of the church, of learning of those needs, of seeing the best way to meet those needs, of connecting the people with needs with the people who can meet those needs. That's the work of the deacons. The elders, on the other hand, are the ones who are given the duty by God of being the leaders in the church. They lead the church according to the word of God as representatives of Christ. The office of elder is the ruling office in the church. It is given to the elders to deal in doctrine and to deal in direction and to deal in discipline. Doctrine and direction and discipline. They, as we will see, are to give oversight to the congregation spiritually. They are to look to God's word and see that everything in the church is done biblically, that it is done properly, that it is done decently and in order, and that it is done for the glory of God, that it is done for the spiritual good of the members of the congregation. So just a very brief overview of the work of the deacons and the elders. The ones who are being spoken to here are the elders, that second office, that office of rule in the church. Now, you might say, well, what about the pastor? How does he fit into that? Well, basically, the pastor is an elder. The pastor, or the minister, sometimes they're called, is an elder who participates in all of the things that I mentioned that elders do, but the pastor, the minister, is an elder with a specific task. Within the umbrella of being an elder, he has a particular specialization, we might say. The pastor, as Paul says in one of his letters to Timothy, says that he labors in preaching and teaching. Or the King James says that he labors in word and doctrine. The pastor, by virtue of the calling and the gifts that he has received by God, by virtue of the instruction that he receives to understand and communicate Scripture, the pastor is the primary preacher and teacher and theologian of the congregation. That is his calling. That is his job. But he is an elder. So all elders rule in the church. They have oversight over the church. But there are some who particularly deal in that aspect of ruling. Sometimes we call them ruling elders or just elders. And some elders, usually one in a church, is set apart particularly to preaching and teaching. Sometimes we call him the teaching elder, but most usually we just refer to them as the pastor or the minister. And so when Peter says here at the beginning of verse 5, I exhort the elders among you, he is speaking to the ruling and the teaching elders together. We'll see some specific things that he is speaking that particularly have to do with the teaching elder, or the pastor of a church. We'll see that as we go through. But as Peter begins this exhortation in these first four verses, he speaks to them, he introduces himself, he speaks to them, he says, in three capacities, and we see it there in verse 1. He says, so I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. So those three things are how Peter introduces himself to the ones to whom he is speaking. As a fellow elder, as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed. First he says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. Now, this is Peter. This is the Apostle Peter. And he could have said, I, Peter, an apostle, the chief of the apostles, the leader of the apostles of the Lord Jesus, I command you. He could have come at them with that. But he doesn't. He, in following his own advice, we'll see a little later, he takes a more humble approach. And he says, I am an elder just like you guys are elders. And I encourage you in these things. He says, I exhort you. He doesn't say, I command you. But he exhorts them as a fellow elder, as one alongside, not as one over, though he is. But he says, as one who is a fellow elder, I come to you and exhort you in these things. He doesn't come to them with with speaking and emphasizing his authority. He doesn't call himself a pope, because he's not. He doesn't call himself the first among equals. He doesn't call himself bishop. He doesn't even call himself apostle here. He says, I'm a fellow elder. I'm in this with you. That's the first way he speaks of himself. The second is that he says, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Now, the word that's used here and the way Peter writes is he doesn't mean I'm an eyewitness, I saw it, though he is. He was an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ. He was there for Jesus, obviously, his ministry, but also of his arrest and his crucifixion, even his resurrection. He was there. He was part of that. But what Peter means here when he says that he is a witness, he is speaking in a more legal term. He is saying that I am a testifier to those things. I am a proclaimer. It means that he's a legal witness, like one who would come into a court and they would call one up and say, you know, tell us about the case. Peter is speaking of himself as a witness in that way. He was a witness, a proclaimer of the sufferings of Christ. Remember in the book of Acts that there's Peter time and time again proclaiming the sufferings of Christ, proclaiming those things and bearing witness to the religious leaders and to the people who would listen. Bearing witness to the fact that, as he says in Acts 3:18, that what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. It happened. The Christ came. The Messiah came and he suffered. And it's in that way that Peter says, as one who does that, I come to you and exhort you. Then a third way, as well, he says that he is a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. And here again, he speaks as one on their level. He speaks in such a way as to say, I am a sinner as well. I am saved by the grace of God, just like you. I'm a sojourner in this world. I have a share in the inheritance that we all have by grace. I look forward to the coming of Christ. I am one who is going to be a partaker in that glory, the same glory that you are going to be partakers of. As you all, he says, have that inheritance that God has given to us and is keeping in heaven for us. So he says, as a fellow elder, as one who proclaims Christ, and as one who is also acquainted with suffering and awaiting the end of that suffering and the glory that comes at the end, in that way, Peter says, I come to exhort the elders among you, to speak to you. That's Peter's introduction then to the exhortation that follows. And then in verses 2 through 4 is really the exhortation itself, which we have to remember, though it is an exhortation, though he's coming at it that way, it is still an exhortation coming to us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by the Apostle Peter, which means that it still comes to us with apostolic authority, which means that it is not just a recommendation. It's not just a proposal for consideration. It is a command of God regarding the work of elders in the church. And it works out like this. Three things we're going to see. We're going to see the task of the elders, we're going to see the manner of their oversight, and we're going to see the result of their obedience. Those are the things that Peter lays out here. He starts by talking about the task of the elders. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. And then here it is. He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. That's the command. That is the imperative that's given to the elders. Shepherd the flock. Now, for us Christians, it's one of those things that as we grow up and we learn about God's Word, we read God's Word, we come to hear the idea of the flock and we know immediately what is being talked about. And that's because there is perhaps no more widely used and recognized picture of God's people than as a flock of sheep. and perhaps no more widely used and recognized picture of the work of the elders as shepherds over that flock. And though particularly true of teaching elders, all elders, ruling and teaching elders, are given a scriptural mandate to shepherd the flock over which they are set. The first time that the people of God are spoken of as sheep or a flock is way back in the book of Numbers in chapter 27. And it is interesting that in the Old Testament, if you look at who are probably the two greatest men of the Old Testament, the two greatest leaders of God's people, who would probably be Moses and David, it is instructive that they both received their training to learn to lead to God's people by serving as shepherds. Moses did it for 40 years in the wilderness. David grew up doing it. And it seems that God created sheep and shepherds specifically for this use in the scripture to refer to Christians and their leaders in the church. You know, that near perfect picture image of his people and those who are to lead them, including ultimately the great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the good shepherd, the one who knows his sheep and they know him and he lays down his life for the sheep. Now we've talked about the correlation before, the aptness of this illustration. Sheep are susceptible to wander away if there's not a shepherd there to keep them together and to keep them safe. They're directionless on their own. They just kind of meander around off into dangerous areas. They're defenseless on their own. You don't think of sheep being particularly aggressive or even able to defend themselves. I have never seen a beware of sheep sign. They are stupid. We've talked about the fact that if one sheep gets following another and one of them falls off a cliff, that the second one will just follow him right along off the cliff. Sheep parents talking to their sheep children, their sheep teenagers, say, if your friends fall off a cliff, are you going to follow them? And the sheep would say, yes, because I'm a sheep. But that's the way sheep are. They're restless. They are in need of a shepherd to survive and to thrive. But sheep are also able to pick out the voice of their shepherd. You can have a bunch of flocks together, and you can see this in the Near East even today. If there are a bunch of flocks around, they can peel these off into their individual flocks by the shepherd just calling his sheep. His sheep will come. Other people's sheep won't. And it is thus that Christ's true sheep follow him, and they follow him alone. As I mentioned, of course, the Lord Jesus is the ultimate shepherd because he provides with perfection everything that his sheep need. Sheep need to be taken out in the morning. They need to be led on safe paths out to good sources of food and water. They need to eat. Then they will typically lie down for a nap. How many of you are like sheep in that way? You know, then in the evening, they need to be guided back to the sheepfold. The shepherd will then tend to any that are sick or have been injured during the day. And of course, as the scripture tells us, that if one of them gets lost during the day, the shepherd will leave the rest in a safe place. He will risk all to go and to retrieve that sheep that has wandered. And all of those things are the things that Christ does for his, what he calls his little flock. That's us. But he has always, Christ has, and does still today, employ men to help in the regard, in the task of shepherding his sheep. Men who are sheep themselves, but are gifted by God and are called by God to serve as shepherds, watching over a flock of God's sheep, which we would understand as the local church. And their task is simple in concept. You know, we've seen a lot of difficult passages as we've gone through the last few weeks here. This passage is not that difficult. Difficult to understand. It isn't difficult to understand. But yet, it is all-encompassing. And that is that they are to serve as shepherds. They are to act as shepherds. And so Peter here exhorts the elders of the church to fulfill that task, to shepherd the flock of God that is among you. And notice this, and every elder, every pastor of every church needs to be keenly aware of this fact that they are to shepherd the flock, what are the next two words? Of God. They are God's sheep. They are God's people. Not the pastors, not the elders, they are Christ's sheep. And the pastor's duty, his stewardship, is to feed those sheep. Now, of course, Peter, as he writes this, he had specific knowledge of this requirement, didn't he? Not that he was a shepherd in the normal sense. But remember back at the end of John's gospel, after Peter had denied the Lord three times and went out and wept bitterly, and after Christ was crucified and raised from the dead, that we read at the end of John's gospel, that Jesus comes to Peter and talks to him. And he restores Peter to his position. And after, in that situation, after three times, Jesus asked Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter said, "Lord, you know that I do." The response from Christ to Peter all three times is this. He says, "Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. Shepherd my sheep." So Peter knows of this command, of this duty to shepherd the flock of God. And that tending of the sheep, feeding of the sheep, guarding of the sheep, shepherding of the sheep is the task, the calling, the responsibility of every pastor or elder, every under-shepherd in the church. Every elder and every pastor especially are to shepherd the sheep of Christ, the flock of Christ. Now the pastors especially, because feeding the sheep is particularly done through preaching and teaching the Bible. See, this is the food that we need to eat. This is that which strengthens us. And the pastor particularly gives that to us as he preaches and as he teaches, both in groups and one-on-one, as he speaks to the people. But shepherding God's flock also includes ruling over the flock. And that's the function of all of the elders. It's one of the reasons that we see the office of pastor and elder as two divisions within one office. The flock is shepherded primarily by ministering God's word to them, by preaching and teaching, but also through the exercise of discipline and oversight. All of that is part of the work of the elders of the church. And Peter specifically mentions that here in verse 2 as we go on. He says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight." See, that's part of shepherding, is exercising oversight, serving as an overseer, one who looks over, it's a military term, one who watches. And in one of the most important passages, besides this one, on the work of the elders, Paul is speaking to the elders of the Ephesian church. Remember, it's in Acts chapter 20. And Peter, or Paul says this to the elders. He says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his blood." They are to oversee. That is the work of the elders. And oversight refers to guiding and caring for, tending to them, gathering them, comforting them, leading them, overseeing the flock in his care, watching for danger, both inside the congregation and from outside of the congregation, protecting the young, protecting the weak, and so on. Paul, writing to young pastor Timothy, said, "Preach the word, reprove and rebuke and exhort with great patience and instruction." That too is part of the work of oversight, the work of the elders to the congregation. Hebrews 13:17, speaking to the congregation, says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch, they are overseeing over your souls as those who will have to give account." So that's the task of the elders. The elders of a church at all times, and ever more necessary as the church faces trials and faces suffering, is to shepherd them and exercise oversight over them. So that is the task of the elders. Then in the central part of this little section here, Peter speaks of the motivation of elders in shepherding the flock. So look at it again. He says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight." And now he's going to give some specifics, some teaching as to the manner of their oversight. And that's our second point. In the history of the church, there is a sad but recurring legacy of men who use the position of a pastor or a position of authority in the church, the notoriety in some cases of leadership in the church, they've used it for their own advantage and not for the advantage, the good of the people of the church, for their own glory and not for the glory of God. And it's not new. You can go back to Ezekiel in the Old Testament, chapter 34. The Lord there bewails those shepherds of Israel who failed to tend to their sheep and to actually abuse them, using them for their own benefit instead of caring for them. In the New Testament, Peter, we're looking at 1 Peter, Peter's going to write a second letter called 2 Peter. And in that letter, Peter spends a good chunk of his time in condemning false teachers within the church. Now, those are by no means unique, but those are pretty extreme cases. But in seeking to guard against that in the churches to whom Peter is writing, and all churches since, Peter speaks to the manner in which the elders are to labor within the church. And he briefly addresses three temptations that are common to those who have oversight in the church. And he speaks against that sin and gives encouragement in the opposite virtue. And those three temptations are serving under compulsion, a desire for material gain, and a desire for power. And that's how the rest of this works out. He says, shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight. And then he says, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. So that's the first one. Not under compulsion, but willingly. That is the attitude which pastors and elders are to have, the way that they are to serve. You know, there are many motivations that men have and are found in those who serve in church leadership. Compulsion should not be one of them. Ministry will not be effective. It will not be a joy, either for the elder or for those whom he serves, if his service is done out of a sense of servile duty. Now, certainly, there is, upon the heart of every leader in the church, a sense of duty. There should be. That's the idea of this charge that people are given when they enter into ministry. You know, Paul himself said, "Woe to me if I preach not the gospel." Spurgeon, speaking to his pastoral students and helping to determine if they had the call of God upon them to serve as a pastor, Spurgeon said, "If you would be happy doing anything else other than the gospel ministry, you should do it. Because if you would be happy doing anything else, you're not called to be a pastor." But that internal sense of the weight of calling to the pastorate or as an elder That's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about doing it under some external compulsion. No one should ever enter, he says, or continue in the ministry simply for that kind of reason. Someone should never become an elder or a pastor because somebody's got to do it. This church needs elders. This church needs a pastor, and no one else is stepping up, so I guess I had better do it. That is a recipe for disaster. Or, well, Dad was a pastor, and maybe his dad was a pastor, and he expects me to follow in his footsteps, or maybe I come from a long line of pastors. Never a good reason in and of itself to desire an office in the church or to take an office in the church. Or to say, my pastor has bugged me to enter the ministry. Or someone else has bugged me. My wife has bugged me to enter the ministry. No outward pressure should cause someone to go into ministry. Now, we do have situations where that does work out okay. This isn't particularly just entering into the ministry, but entering into ministry in a particular place. You might think of the story of a young John Calvin who was passing through the city of Geneva to stay there one night on his way to Strasbourg, but one of the reformers there, a man named William Farrell, pressed Calvin that one night that he stayed in Geneva to stay in Geneva and to help in Geneva, to help with the church. Calvin didn't want to. Farrell said, you need to. He even said that God would surely curse Calvin's peace if he did not stay to help them there. And you know the result, that Calvin stayed there and was exiled later and came back and had wonderful, godly, fruitful ministry there. So it does work sometimes. But Peter is saying, don't let that be your compulsion to ministry. Don't minister in that way. Don't minister under compulsion. In contrast, he says that elders should serve willingly. One should want to serve. One should have joy in service. Paul wrote that if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. It should be an aspiration. Some people say, no, people that enter the ministry shouldn't want to. Paul says, yeah. If anyone aspires, it's a noble thing you do. Would you want a pastor or an elder who said, I really don't want to do this, but situations being as they are, I felt I should do it? No, you want someone who desires it, who has been called by God to do it. You know, the work of a pastor and an elder is hard work. It's long hours, longer than people realize, especially for a pastor or a full-time pastor. Discouragement is often a struggle in the ministry. When persecution comes, it's often church leadership that it comes to first and foremost. So lots of reasons that anyone in the leadership of a church had better be doing it for the right reason, and that means to do so out of a sense of desire and a sure sense of one's calling to it willingly, not under compulsion. The second thing that he mentions here, he says, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. So here's the second thing. He's saying, don't be in the ministry for money. That's also been a perennial problem in the church. Think of the Middle Ages where priests and bishops were very influential, very wealthy. And much of the corruption of the church in the Middle Ages had to do with the corruption of the priesthood because of the wealth, because of the material gain. We also hear of it today. We hear of pastors, particularly you see it on television with these televangelists, charlatans, who I won't even dignify with the title pastor, who bilk naive people out of their money to support such a man or a woman in their jets and their multiple homes and their cars and such. Peter warns in 2 Peter He warned of that. He says, in their greed, they will exploit you. But the Bible says that that type of motivation must never be found among those who would lead God's people. Paul says an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. And among other things, he says he must not be greedy for gain. And to guard against that temptation, Paul included the qualification for an elder that he must be free from the love of money. He must not be in it for the money. Now, on the other side of that, it is true, of course, that pastors, especially as those, as we've seen, who labor in preaching and teaching, that they are to make their living by the word. They should be cared for by the church, since, as Paul says, the laborer is worthy of his wages. As he explained that to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5. But the motivation of any leader in the church should never be what Peter calls here shameful gain. But he should serve, he should oversee, he should shepherd God's flock, Peter says right at the end of verse 2, eagerly. The NIV translates this little phrase here. It says, God wants you to be not greedy for money, but eager to serve. That's the attitude that a pastor should have. That's the attitude that an elder should have in the church. The desire of godly church leaders, of true shepherds, is to meet the needs of others, not to seek gain for themselves. In fact, the word ministry means service. Financial gain must never be a goal of ministry, is what Peter says there. The third thing he mentions in verse 3 is the desire for power. He says, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. You know, just as there is often a desire for wealth that must be avoided as a motivation for ministry, so there is often a desire for some in the church for power. And that likewise is out of place for a shepherd of Christ's sheep. The idea of domineering, as he says here, other translations say, lording it over those in your charge. That means to bring someone or something into subjection by the use of force. And again, that motivation is absolutely inconsistent with the attitude of a servant, a shepherd of Christ's church, an elder in the church, who are called to shepherd Christ's flock, to lead them. To lead them, not to drive them. The leaders of God's people are not to be like cattle drivers, coming from behind and forcing people this way, but shepherds. And leading by example, as he says. Listen to the words here of none other than the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. In Matthew 20, verse 25 and following, he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. As the good shepherd leads his sheep, and when needed, carries them, so his under-shepherds in the church are to have the same attitude. Now again, that does not equate to weakness or indecisiveness. It doesn't mean that the elders or the pastor is to be wishy-washy or unable or unwilling to confront sin. That in and of itself is highly problematic. But it means that the pastor, the elders, are not to be on some kind of power trip in their oversight of the congregation. Their motivation is always to be the good of the sheep and the glory of the chief shepherd. And their primary method in that is to be an example to the flock. Now, Paul sort of rolls all of this together when he said this to the Philippian believers. He said, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and he goes on and says, practice these things. But he says to them that there are things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me. So you've been able to look to me as an example, and Paul is able to say, do the same thing. Elsewhere, he says, as I imitate Christ, you imitate me. And every pastor, every elder should desire to be able, as much as it lies within them, to be able to say the same thing. And once again, we turn to Paul's words to Timothy here. Paul said, 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. That is the way that elders and pastors are to lead the church. So not under compulsion, but willingly, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, and not domineeringly, but as being an example. So it really comes down to this. The leaders of God's people are to shepherd the flock of God entrusted to their care, for whom they will give an account in the same manner as Christ, the good shepherd, cares for his church. Willingly, eagerly, and by being an example in all conduct. The third thing that we want to see is the result of their obedience. The result of their obedience. Just briefly here, in verse 4, Peter concludes by stating that as Christ, the chief shepherd, has brought in pastors and elders to shepherd his flock, to minister to them through preaching and teaching and through maintenance of holiness in the church, through guidance and discipline. As he has set them over that, he reminds them that he, the good shepherd, is going to come back and that he will reward faithful service in the leadership of the church. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. We saw at the beginning of Peter's book that we all have an inheritance. That we all have that that is laid up for us, and that verse 4 of chapter 1 said that inheritance is unfading. And now Peter says to those who shepherd God's flock by giving oversight and doing it with a biblical motivation, not under compulsion, a biblical goal, not for shameful gain, and a biblical attitude, not domineering, but being an example. To them, Peter says, will be given, or is given the promise that when Christ, the chief shepherd, returns, that he will give to them the reward of an unfading crown of glory. We're not told exactly what that is. But we are able to understand from that that they will receive a reward of the highest possible worth, a reward that is still a gracious gift. Not because of anything in any pastor or elder that earns and requires God to give a reward, but all of God's rewards are gracious, right? And so will this one be. They will receive this reward from the true and the great shepherd of the sheep, the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. So for elders and pastors who may be hearing this, and for two of them that are hearing this morning, let us be reminded of what is required of us. And let us come to God and ask his forgiveness, confess our sins where we have failed, and we fail. But let us then renew our commitment to shepherd the precious people of God that God has placed under our care in the way that God would have us to do it. And for the rest of you, as I said at the beginning, learn what we should expect of our elders, as well as what not to expect of our elders. Learn how we can pray for our elders, how we should pray for our elders. They have a great responsibility, one that they are not sufficient for in themselves. And so pray regularly, please, for your elders, your pastor and your elders. Pray that God's grace may rest on us, so that we may be a blessing to you as we are meant to be. And remember that where we fail, that there is that great shepherd who is the shepherd of all of God's sheep, who never fails, and who gave himself, who laid down his life for his sheep. And remember to glorify him in all things. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your goodness in providing for your church and for the various ways that you provide for us. We thank you, Lord, that you have given men, that you have gifted men and gifted the church with those men, that they may watch over your sheep. We pray, Father, that you would help the elders of this congregation to do so in the way that we have seen this morning. We pray that you would help us to see what a great gift it is and what a great responsibility it is to shepherd this flock of God, to exercise oversight on behalf of the great shepherd. May that always be in the front of our minds as we minister. And for those of the congregation, may they, as we have said, pray regularly for their elders. Help us to do that faithfully, Father. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.